Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you are worthy. Hallelujah. Well, good evening. Good to see you all out this evening. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray and release some faith this evening. We always attempt to begin some time before we open the Word of God and minister and teach from the Word of God with prayer. And we do that in faith. We do that in faith, believing that God will help us to see truths that are there, to have understanding of His Word, and clarity of what it's saying and declaring, and then learning how and seeing how to apply it to our lives. So, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be together tonight. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit that is the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us. Lord, we thank You for Holy Spirit, and we look to You this evening. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, I believe tonight we're supposed to talk a little bit about what I'm going to call faith foundations. And going to go a little different direction than we have been. And so we'll see if the Lord allows us to stay here and hopefully build a little bit. So if you would, let's begin in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, which is... means the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 10, concerning our faith, Abraham, whose name first was Abram, and then when he had entered into a covenant with the Lord, later on, the Lord changed it to Abraham. You understand that? It wasn't always Abraham, it was Abram first. And so, of course, as we will hopefully eventually get to at some point in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, there are many references to Abraham being the father of our faith, also being the father of all nations. And so really when it comes down to Christianity, when it comes to faith in God, it all came, it all started from this man right here, Abraham. All of our redemption came as a result of this man. Christ came through his seed and so on and so forth. And so, Genesis chapter 10, he says here in verse 1, and we're not going to read a ton of this, but just to hit some highlights. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. You understand that if you read prior to this, you'll see about Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible goes on to talk about wickedness that was upon all men. God looked at the hearts of all men and He said that just wickedness is running rampant. And we're believing to stop that and turn that around in our nation. Right? We don't want God to be able to say that about our nation. And so, but that was the case here. But it says earlier, it says that Noah found grace in the sight of God. And therefore, God put Noah on a mission. That's what I'm going to call it. A mission to build this vessel, right? We called it the ark. Build this vessel, and then you and your wife and your three sons and their wives will get into that vessel. And then, of course, he had, animals, so on and so forth, that were in that vessel. And, of course, in our modern day time, you know, we have this replica in the state of Kentucky. If you've never been to see it, go see it. It's an amazing thing to see. It's made in the Supposedly, it's made in the exact dimensions that the Bible teaches of it. And I've been there, and it's fascinating. You know, just to stand and look at the bow of that thing and think, you know, what kind of work would it take to build this, much less in his time? That's the thing, man. Like, how'd you build that, you know, with wood and tar and pitch? And it floated, right? And so, and over 100-year span. You know, theologians say 120 years about was the time it took to build that ark. And so, it's quite an amazing thing. But these are records here in Genesis 10:1. Says, and now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then you can go ahead and read them on down through there if you want. Now, skip over to verse 10 of chapter 11. And here one of Noah's sons, Shem, talks here about these are the generations of Shem. And it goes on to talk about, you know, Shem's family. And then let's go to verse 27. And these are the generations of, you can read on down. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram. Now here's where Abraham came in. Abraham would have been a descendant of Shem, son of Noah. That's where he came from. And you can read and study all these if you want to. We don't necessarily want to take time to do that in detail, just to give you the highlights of where Abraham came from so that you can see and understand it. And because it's very well recorded. So verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And so those are the three sons of Terah, which would have been Abram's father. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And then Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abraham's wife was who? Right? I don't know how you pronounce it. Sarai. I know. You know, we're probably all wrong. And so don't get too caught up in how you pronounce these things, trying to pronounce these Eastern names with the Western mindset and our English language, which none of this was written in English language, you know. So we're all way off. Just to let you know, be all right. We can figure it out best of our ability, right? And so, verse 30 says, but Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son of Haran, his son's son. So this is where Abraham got connected with his nephew, Lot. Because he was his brother's son. His brother died, so he took his son to raise him. You understand? That's how Abraham and Lot got connected. And we read about Abraham and Lot here in the 12th chapter. And then, of course, chapter 12, verse 1, now we have the calling of Abraham, or Abram at this time. It says, and now, verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto the land that I will show thee. So this is the calling of Abram, where it all began. One of the sons in Noah's lineage. Of course, there wasn't anybody else, right? And verse 2 says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How many realize that this is inclusive for all the world forever? You understand? There's no, This isn't just talking about his day and his time. This is actually an eternal prophetic word. He's going to be a blessing. And so Abram departed as the Lord spoke unto him, and Lot, of course Lot was his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and their substance, and so on and so forth. Now go down to verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed. So now he gets more specific with Abram. How many know God speaks to people in segments? Little side lesson here to think about. There's a lot of things that God wants to speak to all of his children, all of his people. But until we do the first thing he said to do, we'll not hear from the next thing to do. Because our walk with God is progressive. And he can't show you all the things in one time. You probably wouldn't receive it. You may not be in a position capable of receiving it. I mean, Abraham, no way was he ready. And so he won, because you know later on he got asked to do what? Sacrifice your son, right? That came from the promise, right? Well, he didn't even have a son. His wife's barren, right? And so, you know, God didn't start off in that arena. God starts off as we begin to walk and grow with God. He starts off by telling, this is how he did me, personally. When I come to know the Lord and receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, he said, begin to read your Bible. Now, he didn't say it like a man would speak to me, but in my heart, I heard it in my heart. Read your Bible. Okay, I got it. And then after that, go find a church. Go find a church. He didn't tell me where to go to church. So I went back to the church I got married in. Nothing wrong with the church I got married in. People were nice. I knew some of them. I just needed something a little bit more than they were offering. That's all it was. Wasn't nothing wrong with it. Left there, went to another church. Same thing. People were nice, friendly, but I left there thinking, I need something more. So I went to another church, and that's where I began to find a lot more that what I was looking for, and there wasn't nothing wrong with any of them other places. You understand that? Wouldn't criticize any of them for nothing. And so I was in that church for about 6 years before he started to deal with me about, you know, quit your job, move, take your family, kind of like Abraham, but wasn't quite as far probably. And I knew where I was going. He didn't know. He just said, come on out here and I'll show you. So Abraham went out kind of blindly, just obeying God. Where I didn't, I had some direction on where I was going. But take your family, go to Oklahoma, go to Bible school, get better equipped to help people. And so, but see, I wasn't ready for that when I first got introduced to who the Lord was. It was a progressive thing. God will usually always deal with people progressively, not all at one time. And you ought to be thankful for that. And you know, sometimes, maybe most of the time, people aren't grown up enough to hear from God. You know, you take, the fields are pretty tall now. I hadn't thought about any of the hay fields. I don't know where they are right now. But, you know, you get a hay field or a wheat field that gets up there ready to be cut, maybe, how many feet? 3-4 feet? Would you say, brother? I know you. About 3 feet. Well, you know, I have a 2-year-old granddaughter. I mean, you put her in that field and she ain't going to be able to see very far. Right? But then also I have an 11-year-old grandson. Now you put him in that field, man, he'll see out there a little bit. Right? We understand this in the natural. We need to understand it's the same in the spiritual. A lot of times people aren't grown up enough to hear the next step from God. He has to wait till people develop and mature. And spiritual development and maturity does not come by the age that your birthdays are. That's natural maturity. Spiritual maturity comes a whole other way. Right? I mean, there's people been in church 20 years and they're still needing a bottle fed at night. It's true. But then there's people been in church 2, 3, 4, 5 years, man, they're eating some steak. Spiritually. You say, well, how do you determine spiritual growth? Well, you determine spiritual growth by how much you read the Word of God and then do what it says. See, if you don't do what it says, you remain the same age you are then. Spiritually speaking. And you see, the Lord knows that. No man would know that. I wouldn't know that answer. Only the Lord would know how old you are spiritually. Right? But there's a whole lot of time when people aren't spiritual enough, haven't developed enough, haven't read enough, haven't done the small things that He said long enough, and they're not grown up enough, so God can't speak to them like a man. He has to keep speaking to them like a child. How many of you like to be spoken to as a child when you get older? I mean, there comes a time when, right? But spiritually speaking, God still speaks to a whole lot of people as small children. And there's nothing He can do about that until people make a decision to begin to obey what He says, do what the Word of God says, and grow up. Makes sense to you? It's true, isn't it? Well, just think about it. A whole lot of people been in church half their lives. Can't quote you 2 verses in the Bible. What verse would you live by? If you had to pick one, what verse would you live by? Man, I have to give that some thought myself. Because there's 66 books of verses I need to live by. Right? I don't know if I can even pick one out and say, that one right there. That'd be hard to do. But there should be a whole bunch of verses we're living by, right? When we read the Word, that's God speaking to us. When we read the Word and see what it says, we begin to do what it says. When it tells you to love your neighbor, you love your neighbor. Right? When it tells you to forgive your neighbor, you forgive your neighbor. Even if they're a rascal. Right? Rascal. That's an old name, isn't it? And my grandma used to say, yeah, rascal, this is a little rascal. I guess I shouldn't use those names. They have more modern names now. Here again, point just is, Abraham had to get out there where God called him to go first before God was able to speak to him further. Because He began by saying to Abraham, remember in verse 2, He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a great blessing. Now, you think Abraham understood any of that? Probably not. I mean, I don't know how he could have. I mean, I don't know. I wouldn't have. Okay. I mean, what do you say? God speaks to you, calls you out. You go out there. He tells you that. Okay. I mean, okay, you know, if that's what you want to do through me, right? And so then he goes out there in verse 7, then the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed. Now he begins to bring it to another direction. Now unto your seed will I give this land. And what did Abraham do? Build him an altar. He began to worship. You know, when I read stories like this, for whatever reason, sometimes, not all the time, I wish all the time, sometimes I see why God chooses certain people in the Bible. There's a reason, you know. Here's probably the reason that He chose Abraham and not his brother or his brothers. or anybody else that was there. How come he didn't choose any? Listen, he was from Shem. Shem, Ham. How come he didn't choose anybody from Ham's line? How come he didn't choose anybody from Japheth's line? Why did he choose Abram from Shem's lineage? Because there was something about them, there was something about him that caught God's attention. And here's one thing right here, probably did it. When God spoke to him, he built an altar for worship. How many of those kind of things gets God's attention? Right? If God chooses to bless you with something, and you begin to say, "Oh Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I worship you. Thank you for being so good. Thank you, Lord." And you begin to worship, and your heart is sincere about it. How many realize that's putting you in a position to receive further instruction or information or plans from the Lord? See, it's all about the heart. It isn't so much about what you know in your head. It's really about the attitude of the heart. I believe this is the reason God chose Abram. If do you all know who God chose to be the people that worked in the temple? Does anybody know the people that God chose to work in the temple with the sacrifices? There was a tribe. Do you know who they were? Huh? They were the Levites. Do you know why God chose the Levites? There's a reason for it. You study it out. I'm not going to tell you. But understand this. God doesn't do anything. Oh, let's just flip a coin. Let's see if it lands on there. You know, let's cast lots. Let's draw some straws here. If it lands on you, this family, we'll choose that family to. No. No, God don't work by straw or by lots. He works by the heart. He sees through a person's outer being. He looks at the way they really are in the heart, and then he makes selections from there. That's why he chose David. Did David do everything right? No. But did he have a heart after God? Huh? And did God see it? Sure he did. He saw it. He recognized it. And he said, "This man has a heart after me." So in all the stupid stuff that David did, he was repentant. Right? And he still followed God. There's a reason God chose him. There's a reason God chose the Levites. There's a reason God chose Abraham. And here's one of them right here. Let's continue to read. Y'all doing okay? Let's continue to read. "I'll give you this land." He built there an altar. And end of verse 8 says that he had built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord there. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 15. A lot of amazing things happened here in these next few chapters, but for the sake of what we're talking about, we're going to go to Genesis 15, talking about faith foundations, talking about Abraham being the father of faith. Genesis 15 and verse 1 says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is not mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars." I've done this many times. At night, go outside and look at them stars. You try to count them things, you know. I just try to find the dippers, man, you know. Simple stuff, right? I mean, have you ever been outside at night and see like way too many stars? You know, ain't no man counting them stars, right? You get lost somewhere along the line. It's them two look the same. I wonder if that them run together enough. I count that one twice. I mean, ain't no man gonna count those stars. You ain't ever done anything like that. Well, start doing it. There's no kind of church you go to. Well, a stargazing one. That'd be all right. That'd be all right. That's what he told Abraham to do. And he's my father. He says, go out there and look toward heaven and look at them stars. Boy, look at them stars. Didn't he say it? And he says, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, a little thought here before we read the next verse and then move on. The moment that God speaks and makes a declaration in his world, it's already done. I know that's kind of a jump for our minds, but just be open about it. How many realize that? Let's back up to creation for a minute. You know, most of us, or anybody that's read the Bible, they always try to start at the beginning and try to go through, which I never recommend that you do, because usually people get lost in the book of Leviticus because the ceremonial and the ritual laws are so deep and so entangled and so detailed. Most of people find themselves thinking about something else. And so it's very difficult. I'm not saying it's not good, we shouldn't do it, but I'm just saying, you know, have at her if you want to do that. But most people are able to start in Genesis and read a little bit about creation. You know, that God said, let there be light. And then light followed his speaking. So what God says comes to pass. In fact, in his mind, it's already a done deal. I want you to try to see like God for just a second. Well, I believe it'd be like him. When God says and makes a promise, in his mind, it's already done. But in the mind of those that are involved in it personally, it plays out over time. But see, God is not restricted to time. Only man is. And that's why when we read verses like, God, you're the beginning, you're the end, you're the Alpha, you're the Omega, it's like, as far as God's concerned, it's already over here. I said it. I planned it. I said it. I'm just kind of watching it play out. But as far as he's concerned, the provisions are already been made. This is why when you read verses like in Jeremiah, when he spoke to Jeremiah, the prophet of old, he says, I knew thee before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. See, in God's mind, he already saw the life of Jeremiah, had the plans of Jeremiah, saw the entire ministry of Jeremiah. It was in God's past. But it's in man's future. I know it sounds crazy. But just, you understand, God's higher than we are. God's greater than we are. God doesn't, you know, he's on a different playing field than us humans down here are. So when he says, I will bless your seed and you shall be a blessing to all nations. See, as far as he's concerned, he already saw Sarah bearing Isaac. He already saw Isaac going to be sacrificed and him stopping it. He already saw Isaac giving birth to the Jacob and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. It's already done. He already saw Christ being born through the seed of him and being the sacrifice of the world. He already saw it. It was all done. In the mind of God, it's a finished work. But in the mind of man, it's to be lived out. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? I never thought of it this way. I've never said this before like this. But is it right? does it set right in your spirit? What you're hearing needs to be judged by your spirit, not your intellect. But your spirit is alive unto God, not your intellect. Your spirit is alive unto God. That's why we judge everything. Does it sit right in our spirit? Even if it sounds wrong up here, but does it sit right down here? And as we grow and develop with God, our spirit becomes more developed and better at discerning. When you hear something, that's just not right. In here, sounds right here, but in here it don't seem right. See, that's a sign of spiritual development. It means that your discerning ability is increasing, and it needs to. My mind needs to. We need to have very good discernment in our spirits. Amen. So when Abraham was told of the Lord, your own bowels and your own seed. Let's look at it here again. Y'all okay? He said here, verse 5 again of 15. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the stars. If thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. I'm sorry, I didn't read the right verse. Oh, he said here in verse 4. He said, behold, the word of the Lord came in him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. So see, when God said that, it was as good as done. Like in the New Testament, when Jesus told his disciples, we're going over to the other side of the lake, to the place of the Gadarenes, as far as Jesus was concerned, it was already done. It's already done. But they had all kind of opposition. Storm came, tried to keep them from going over. Then Jesus came walking on the water, got in a boat. They were on the other side. And it came to pass, just like he said, and there was nothing going to stop them from getting there, because when Jesus says something, it comes to pass. When God speaks, it comes to pass. Amen. And so he says, from your own bowels shall be thine heir. And then he told him about the stars. Look up there, and that so shall thy seed be. Verse 6. Now watch this. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness is a position that Abram received because he believed the Lord, what he said. Do you understand this? Righteousness is and was a result of believing. Believing. What is believing? Well, believing is faith. Believing or belief is a definition for faith. Righteousness is the position that is received because people choose to believe. So we're talking about faith foundations. Building some foundation here from Abraham. Here's the very first mention of the word righteousness in your Bible that I'm aware of. Doesn't come through the law by works. Doesn't come because your last name, your position in the world, by wealth. None of that comes. None of that results in righteousness. Only one thing does, and that's your faith. Or your belief. Let me give you some other definitions for the word faith. We need to understand what faith is. Right? Faith is, here's one definition. Faith is a firm persuasion. That's what faith is. Another meaning or another definition for faith would be a conviction based upon something that was heard. Do you have any convictions based upon something that you heard? That would be a definition for faith. Simply, in its simplest terms, faith defined means what you believe. What you believe is your faith. Let's look at some other verses that talk about faith. Are you a faith preacher? Yep. Is this a faith church? Yes. Why wouldn't it be? As opposed to what? An unbelieving church? A doubting church? Right? Or how about this? A rejecting of God church? Let's look at some other verses. There's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. New Testament. Now we're going to the New Testament here for a minute, because we want to define faith. You know, concerning foundations. Again, there's foundations to every subject. You understand that? There's foundations to spelling. There's foundations to the English language. Right? We have vowels and we have consonants. Is that what they're called? I almost want to say continents. That's another foundation. In math, we have foundations, right? You got to be able to count, right? 1, 2, 3, right? You got to be able to count before you can add. You got to be able to count before you can add and subtract. And you got to be able to add and subtract before you can multiply or divide. Right? And then, of course, there's other levels of mathematics, which we do not get into in this church. Because pastors, that's not pastors. Anyway, never mind. Thank you, Lord, I can do all things through you that strengthen me. But faith has its own foundations. The subject of healing has its own foundations. The subject of prayer has its own foundations. Every subject has a foundation. This is why some people are real strong in faith in one area and very weak in another area. And that's, there's a lot of people that way. People can be real strong in faith in one thing, but when it comes to another thing, I had a friend years ago. Man, if he ever got sick, he wasn't sick a couple days. Man, he'd just come, hey, I need some prayer for healing. And man, he'd receive healing and then he'd be fine. I mean, never sick. Kids, never sick. He had such faith for healing, but he couldn't get up and go to work on time. Ever. He had to work for himself because no one would give him a job because he couldn't come to work on time. He couldn't get up in the morning. I'm telling you. And the guy was like a... The guy was a transmission guru. I mean, automobile, he's a mechanic. He had boxes of transmission parts. I mean, everything. You know, didn't matter Ford, Chrysler, GM, didn't matter what it was. I don't know if he did any European stuff. But all the, you know, the big three. I mean, he had boxes. And I'm telling you, he could pull out, he could dump them on the ground and tell what every part of those things were, where they went, if they were good or bad. He was like a brilliant genius. He understood it. He just got it. But he couldn't get up in the morning to go to work. No one hired him. Maybe he got fired from everywhere. Everybody wanted him, but he couldn't. It's crazy, isn't it? Skilled. I mean, skilled. God skilled. And he was a musician. Yeah. Started playing in a bar. I shouldn't tell you these. He started playing in bars. He was like 12, 14 years old downtown where we were from. He grew up playing in a bar. You ready for the name of this bar? You ready for the name of this bar? I drank it many times before I knew the Lord. It was called the Bloody Bucket. Is that right? The Bloody Bucket. We'd go down and play pool and drink beer in the Bloody Bucket. Lord Jesus. He's playing drums in there, 13, 14 years of age. he just got it. You know, electric guitar, he just had it, man. Just got it, man. He was a brilliant musician. But he couldn't get up, go to work. He couldn't get enough discipline. Couldn't hear the alarm. Had no discipline. And he didn't care. It's like he just didn't care about it. But when it came to other things, it's amazing. So here's my point. You can have faith for something and be really strong in that. But then something else where you think like you'd be like good across the board, you're not. I know people that are really good at some things. When it comes to managing their money, terrible. And I know people that are really good at managing their money, but they got no faith for anything else. It's like, point just is this. There's foundations for everything. Every subject in the Bible has a foundation. So here, we're talking about now some other verses that talk about faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Your Bible say that? Now, let's prove the definitions that I gave you were accurate. Because, you know, if you give a definition for something, you can swap it for the word. "For we walk by beliefs, not by sight. We walk by firm persuasions in our heart, not by sight. We walk by convictions based upon what we hear in the word of God, and not by sight." Do those definitions all fit? Because they're the same. This is how you know you're given a right definition, if the definition can be interchanged for the word. You understand that? Let's look at another verse. Romans chapter 1. Just back up. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to speed up on you a little bit. I'm going to cover some more ground here. Romans chapter 1. Notice here in verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live" how? "The just shall live by firm persuasions." The just shall live by convictions based upon what they hear in the Word of God. Does it fit? The just shall live by what they believe. Does it fit? That's because it's the same as faith. That's what faith is. Galatians, now this verse is repeated several times. Galatians chapter 3. Why am I giving you definitions to say the same thing? Well, because when you teach the Bible, the Bible, the Scriptures tells us, "Let everything be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses." If you only have one person's testimony, I mean, you know, just, you don't have to be a lawyer or be too savvy in the court system. If you only have one person testifying against you, how much weight should that carry? Would it carry as much as two, three? No. Because God's system was set up, he said, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established." So when you teach the Bible, you have to have at least two or three scriptures that support the same thing to teach it as a doctrinal issue. It's called laws of interpretation of the Bible. There are laws of interpreting the Bible. And we need to understand what those laws are. You know, like law number one, have more than one verse. Law number two, read the verse before and after it too, so you put it in the context of its setting. Right? These are laws of interpretation. This is why when we read the Bible, we need to be able to understand what it's meaning, what it's saying. But you can't violate laws of interpretation. You can't take just one verse out of the Bible and say, "Well, there's a God said that." Well, maybe he did, but is it right for all time? Anyway, that's a whole other message. Laws of interpretations. That's why, though, I'm giving you two. More than just one. Galatians chapter 3, notice here verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live how? The just live by faith. So we could say it this way, justification with God comes by faith in Jesus, not by obeying the law. That's actually what he's really saying here. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there with me if you would please. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 38 says, now the just shall live by what? Faith, right? The just shall live by the convictions that they hear in the Word of God. The just shall live by firm persuasions. The just shall live by what they believe. Does it fit? The just shall live by faith. Back up to chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews. Verse 12 says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So God's promises are inherited by faith and patience. Right? And so, back up your mind for a minute. Abraham was 75 years old when he was called to go out. And he was told by the Lord that he would have a child of his own flesh. He was 75 years old. And we're not going to have time to get into this tonight. But in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was 100 years old when it came to pass. 25 years for him. As far as God was concerned, it was already past. The moment he said it, it was done. Are you with me? But as far as Abraham is concerned, he had to stay in faith and patience for 25 years. So see, we have, you see, time, thank you, Lord. Time, how do I say that? Time is our opportunity to make adjustments so that if we're not in faith, we get there. Abraham had 25 years to be convinced. Now, there came a time along the way that Sarah had an idea, anybody know about that idea? Somebody tell me, help me out. Help me what that idea was. Sleep with my maid Hagar. Right? And then just possibly, I wouldn't teach as a doctrinal issue, but just possibly she's thinking, we'll find out who can't have the child. You or me. I mean, that could have been on the table. I don't know if it was or not, right? Maybe something wrong with my womb. Maybe something wrong with your sperm, right? I mean, that could have been on the table. I don't know. But here we know this. She said, hey, here's Hagar. You go in under her. And Hagar conceived, right? And then if that was on the table, it's no longer on the table. She's got to come up with a conclusion. It's me. Right? Go on him. And of course, Ishmael was born out of that relationship. But God did bless Ishmael. And of course, Ishmael is where the whole, I believe, the whole Muslim lineage comes from. Which I don't know what to say about that. I'm not going to say anything about that. I don't have anything to say about that right now. But here's what I do know. Ishmael was not the promise child that was given to Abram by word. That we do know. Right? Because he specifically said, Sarah shall have a child. Right? Not your Sarah's handmaid. That's how I see it. You know, if I'm wrong, the Lord could correct me on it, and I'll repent. But that's how I view that. I don't believe Ishmael was actually God's choice in this arena. I believe Isaac was. That's how I see it. You know, but, you know, hey, I only see in part. I know in part. We see in part. But, however, let's just read on here a little further. We'll read verse 12, then we'll keep going again. And be not slothful and follow. Be not slothful. That means don't be lazy, right? That means spiritually lazy. We're not talking about physically here. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, surely blessing will I bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So we see here that through faith and patience, promises are obtained. When you see a promise in the Bible for the New Testament, New Covenant believer that we are, then that promise belongs to us. And the moment we see it, as far as God's concerned, it's already done. Well, what if I saw it and asked God for it and haven't received it yet? Well, now comes time for faith and patience. And whatever time frame that is, because here's the truth. We've all asked God for something. Well, I shouldn't say I know everything you've prayed for. That's false. I shouldn't say that. There have been many times when I prayed for something and it didn't come immediately. Didn't it come the next day? Some things, weeks, months. And I hate to say it, but some things, years later. Huh? I mean, I remember praying for my daughter 15 years ago. Well, maybe longer. I don't even know. I'd have to really give that some thought. I mean, I pray for all my kids, but my daughter specifically, and the one that's with us specifically, every week. I mean, her life now is amazingly amazing. But wasn't that way for years. Right? Wasn't that way for years. Right? I mean, because there was a season she was in the orange jumpsuit with chains on. And it didn't come to pass. What's happening today didn't come to pass for years. So faith and patience was needed. And so what do we do? What do we do in the faith and patience time? Well, while the time is happening, however long it is, we make sure we remain in a position of faith the whole time. Let me say it another way for you. We remain in a position of believing God the whole time. Now, that's a whole lot easier to say than just to do. Come on. It's a whole lot easier to talk about than it is actually to live out. But which one is right? Just talking about it? Or do you know that you need to stay in faith over the things that you're believing for, that you've seen in the Word of God concerning the promises? You know you need to stay right in the believing arena. That means that Abraham stayed in that believing arena, and it came to pass. Ephesians 6, and we'll quit here tonight. How many of the Bible's right? The Bible's true. And God gave it to us as the will and testament from Him to humanity. The Bible's for you, for me, to read, to interpret, to learn, to do, and to practice. Hello? Thank God we have the Bible. Where did I say to go? Ephesians 6. Now here's an amazing passage. If I knew my Bible books better. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice here. verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So you know, faith serves as a protection for you. When the enemy, you could read this prior to this about the wickedness of the evil one. You could read it. It's a great chapter. You should read it, study it. We should know it well. But I just want to bring your attention to faith is a major part of our lives. Faith is a huge part of the Bible. Faith is everything. Faith started with our father Abraham. Was given the promise of a child when he had no child. And the position that he received of righteousness, which means right standing with God because of him believing what God said, that's what righteousness is, you know. We teach on that subject occasionally. Righteousness means that you stand before God right, forgiven. Hello? Righteousness means right standing with God. Abraham had it, not because of the law, because when Abraham received that position, Moses wasn't even born. And the law came through Moses. Well, the law came from God, actually. But Moses just wrote it. Moses didn't create it, you understand. We talk like, because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and that was the law. That's what the Jews still believe by and embrace today, unless they're Messianic converted Jews. But for the most part, the first five books of the Bible are the law, and that was written by Moses, but it wasn't given by Moses. It was given by God. But right standing with God came to Abraham before the law was even out, before Moses was even born. The position of righteousness. Do you see it? And so how did he receive it? By believing what God said. Righteousness is obtained by believing God, by faith. So faith is a huge factor. Faith is everything for us. Why do we talk about it a lot? Because it's everything. Without faith, it says you can't please God. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Because he that comes to God must first believe that he is. You've seen what God looks like in his fullness? No. And no flesh. No flesh has ever stood before the Lord in his fullness. Because the human flesh cannot stand before God in his fullness. I mean, even Moses in his day, even the great prophets of old that experienced the glory of God by clouds and presence that they just fell down on their faces, experienced the glory of God. No one could ever stand up and look at God. Why? He's too bright. He's too bright. The scripture tells us that the appearance of God is brighter than the brightness of the sun at the noonday. I mean, you can't even look at the sun. Well, I had my glasses on the other day, Pastor. I put my welding helmet on the other day. No, I'm not talking about no welding helmets. I'm talking about your naked being, your naked eye. You cannot look into the sun. If you do, you won't see for a while. If you try to, you won't see for a while. Right? And the Bible says that God is brighter than the brightness of the sun. I mean, he's so much light. He's so bright, so much light that no flesh could look upon him. Not possible to look upon him. It's too brilliant. It's too, I wish I had words to describe it. I don't know of words to describe it. It's beyond my language capability. God is beyond. The look, how God looks is beyond my capability of speaking. Have I ever seen him? No, but I know it is. Because the Bible says it is. We believe God. We're people of faith. We'll talk about it more on Sunday. Hopefully. And we'll talk about levels of faith. Like level number one, no faith. Do you know the Bible talks about no faith? Level number two, ye have little faith. You ever heard that verse? Yep. Level number three, oh, you have great faith. Come on, levels of faith. And we're going to talk about the people that had them and exercised them, and we're going to see where they were and what they did to get those labels. So we will never be people of no faith. Or even little faith isn't acceptable, right? We want to be people of what? Amen. Let's stand up. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, help us to see right. Help us, Lord, to believe right. Not according necessarily to what man says, but according to what you say. Because your word is truth. Your word is right. Your word is righteous. Your word is truth. Your word, Lord, is holy. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to look into it, to study it. And I pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding to it, that we could see more, understand more, see your ways more, walk with you closer, accomplish more for you, Lord, by faith. Somebody tell me, how did Enoch walk as a man on the earth? Ever read that? Enoch. Remember Enoch? The Bible says Enoch walked with God, then he was no more. For God took him. But in the book of Hebrews, it says that Enoch walked by faith. Walked by faith. That's amazing to me. I got questions, Lord. You got any questions? I got questions, Lord. What did that look like? Huh? You and Enoch walking one day, and all of a sudden you just kept on walking right up on into heaven. You just took him, Lord. I don't know. Was Enoch so kind of like, you know, Lord, I'm on you today. I'm with you today, Lord. Where are you going? Wherever you're going, I'm going. No, get away from me, boy. No, I'm not leaving you, Lord. I'm with you. Huh? Yeah. I mean, maybe Enoch just was so pesky. God just, I can't get rid of this guy. Just come on, boy. And just maybe walked on up in eternity. Hey, I don't know. You don't know. Right? But here's what we do know. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. For God took him. The Bible says it. It says God took him. Man. What'd that look like? Huh? That excites me a little bit. I don't know about you. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are free to go.